Let's pray together. God, what an incredible Savior we have in Jesus Christ, the one who is our sure and steady anchor. And that promise in the person of Christ is such a hope and such an encouragement for many in this room who are buffeted by the storms and waves of life. And so, Lord, I pray that as we endure the difficulties of this fallen world, endure the difficulties that inevitably come with following Christ, we pray that in this text, in your holy word this morning, we would find Christ, the only anchor for our souls. So would you give us humble, attentive, and joyful hearts to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I don't know if many of you are aware of this, but Pastor Wayne, who was up here leading us in prayer and leading our service, he and I go way, way back. We grew up in San Francisco together, and we've actually known each other since first grade. We attended like elementary school together, middle school, high school. We went to rival colleges, and so we had a falling out there. But you know, God was gracious for him to repent, and we are now reconciled. And so after college, we actually got to live together for a while I was in grad school and he was working. And so actually, weirdly enough, our wives were actually living together. You know, we weren't married to our wives yet, we were just dating, but they were roommates, we were roommates. We were actually all living in the same apartment complex. So it was a kind of a hilarious act of providence that God afforded us during those times. But Wayne and I were sharing a room. And we had a bunk bed, you know, the bunk bed situation that was going on. And Wayne, for me, has just always been an incredible source of challenge and encouragement. He has always been one who's just pushed me to follow Christ with greater conviction and integrity, to think a little bit harder about what it means to be faithful. And maybe the flip side of that is that he can sometimes be a little intense about the things he's thinking about. And so we were in our room, it was nighttime, getting ready to go to bed. Lights are out, we're in our respective bunks, and I'm getting ready to go to sleep so I can get up early for class the next morning, and all of a sudden, in the darkness, Wayne says, "You ever just want to suffer?" Like, right now, Wayne? It's like, and they're like, "No, I don't want to suffer right now." Like, but this is kind of who I'm, you know, this is Wayne. This is your children's pastor, the one who's teaching our children. Like, "You ever want to suffer, small child?" And God's been gracious to use him and even in some respects mellow him out a little bit. But the question is a good one for us. Do you ever just want to suffer? Maybe the question is not a positive one, but here's a maybe more faithful question from Scripture. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? And when suffering inevitably does come, because it will come, how will you endure that suffering? The call to follow Jesus Christ, the call to be a representative of him and his gospel, is a call to endure. To endure and persevere in the face of suffering and hardship. Now, this is not one of the easy selling points of Christianity, right? When we're trying to minister to unbelievers and to share the gospel with our friends and family, it is way easier to punt to, your church has a great VBS during the summer. You know, like, believing in Christ, it's helped my marriage so much. The people here are so nice and warm and understanding. If you come to Iron Sharpens Iron, you can eat a whole cow. There's so many other things that we would rather punt to when it comes to sharing the gospel. We don't normally lead with, "Hey, are you interested in giving up everything in your life? Maybe a life of suffering and hardship, maybe death for following Jesus Christ? You ever just want to suffer?" It may not be the first thing we talk about when it comes to following Christ, but it is an essential part. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." In the Gospel of Mark, he tells us, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." We've been studying the book of 2 Timothy, and Paul is writing to Timothy from prison. He's at the end of his life, the end of a lifetime of suffering for the gospel. And Paul knows that the end is coming quickly. And what does he tell Timothy? He tells Timothy to share in suffering. Come, take your part in the suffering that is rightly due to you. Be a part of this. Join in my suffering. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffering is part and parcel with the Christian life. If you are a follower of Christ, you are being charged, commanded, and invited to enter into a life of suffering for Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear about this. The Christian life is not one of going to look for suffering. We don't go hunting around for suffering. Hey, is there any suffering out there that I might be able to participate in? I'm just going to jump headlong into that. This is not a morbid pursuit of pain. This is not self-flagellation. In a very, very hypothetical situation, imagine I play basketball. And you know, if I was playing basketball, I don't go looking for someone to defend me. It's, oh man, is there someone out there that can just defend me real hard? Is there someone who can just block the snot out of this shot that wouldn't have gone in anyway? You know, I'm not looking for any of that stuff. All I need to do is play. I just play the right way, and you know, if I play long enough, someone's going to come along and oppose me in what I'm going to do. If I just play long enough, you'll experience opposition. And Christian, if you just follow Christ long enough and faithfully enough, you're going to face suffering, and you will have to endure it. Now, when you think of enduring suffering for the gospel, what comes to mind for you? I think for a lot of us, and maybe rightfully so, the first thing that comes to mind are those who are persecuted for their faith, who face real threat of death and loss for following Christ. And we certainly pray for them and long for them to be faithful. But suffering comes in many shapes and sizes and shades and severities. It might be the loss of a relationship because you tried to share the gospel and they just rejected not only the gospel, but they rejected you. It may be the physical toll of serving in ministry. It might be the loss of reputation that comes because you're trying to live with conviction and integrity. It might be the financial pinch you feel because you're trying to be generous with others. All Christians must face suffering. And we all probably feel very differently about suffering. Some of you might think, well, I'm not suffering. I'm not suffering at all for the gospel. My life is comfortable. I feel safe. In fact, being a blessing has brought greater, you know, or being a Christian has brought greater blessing than it has opposition. And maybe you feel as if you're just enjoying a season of relative comfort. And in many instances, that is God's kindness to you and God's grace to you. And my hope is that you're going to be motivated to continue to live faithfully. Not that you're seeking suffering, but that when suffering and difficulty inevitably come, you're going to be prepared to endure. For some of you, your thought is, I'm scared of suffering. The thought of giving up more, of paying out more, of life costing me more for the sake of Jesus, it just scares you witless. And my hope is that the passage we're going to look at this morning is going to give you courage and embolden you and remind you of what and whom you suffer for. And for some of you, your reaction is, I'm tired of suffering. You feel as if you are sinking under the weight of difficulty for living for Christ. You're trying to live faithfully at home with unbelieving parents, but they don't approve of your faith, they don't approve of you, they don't approve of your choices, and you can feel the daily pressure of that bearing down on you. Maybe you're serving in ministry, you have been for years, and you are just exhausted, and you're not seeing fruit being born out in your ministry, and you just don't know how much longer you can go. Maybe you always feel like you're on the outside at your workplace and advancement's always going to be slower because of your convictions and your integrity. And my prayer is that this passage is going to be a buoy for you who are sinking, that Christ will keep you afloat. And so let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13, and we'll see the hope we have in the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And from this passage, we're going to see four reasons to faithfully endure for the gospel. four reasons to faithfully endure for the gospel. Here's the first reason. Our Savior is the resurrected King. Our Savior is the resurrected King. Look at verse 8. Paul commands us, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. Paul commands Timothy, he commands us to remember Jesus Christ. If you're going to share in suffering, if you're going to endure the difficulties of ministry, if you are going to persevere through hardship for Christ, then remember who it is you suffer for. You suffer for Jesus Christ. Because what suffering does is it sometimes draws our gaze downward, so all we see is ourselves and our circumstances. And in that gaze, everything feels overwhelming and purposeless. But what Paul is exhorting us to is to lift our gaze upward, look up to Christ, see the resurrected Jesus Christ, and in him we see purpose and plan in the midst of our pain. And specifically, he wants us to remember two realities about Jesus. Number one, he wants us to see his resurrection. And two, he wants us to see his kingship. First, he says that he is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. He wants us to remember that Jesus is alive. The resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. And the gospel is a matter of life and death. In our sin, in our rebellion against God, we deserve death. We don't just deserve physical death. We deserve spiritual death. We deserve to be on the bad side of God's righteousness. We deserve to be cast out of his presence and to endure suffering forever in hell because we have rebelled against our Maker. We deserve death. But what does Jesus do? Jesus comes and dies our death in our place. He goes to the cross and he takes the wrath of God that we deserve upon himself so that we would not have to endure it if we would trust in him. But Jesus did not just come to die, he came to live. He didn't stay in the tomb, he rose from the tomb. He is the resurrected, glorified Savior. And just as his death was our death, his life is our life. If you're a Christian, you've been made new. You have been raised to new life in Jesus. The other reality about Jesus that Paul calls us to remember is he's the offspring of David. He's calling us to the fact that he is the descendant of King David from the Old Testament. He is the prophesied and promised eternal king who would rule over not just Israel, but the entire universe. He is not merely risen, as if that wasn't enough. He is the resurrected king who fulfills millennia of God's promises. So Paul is saying, in the valley of your suffering, lift up your eyes to see the one whom you suffer for. You suffer for the one who suffered for you. You suffer for the one who died in your place. You suffer for the one who was raised for you to give you the promise of new life. And beyond that, Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who endured great suffering to receive great reward. I think part of the reason why Paul wants us to think about the resurrection is because it reminds us of what Jesus had to endure before he got there. The crown for Jesus only came after the cross. And in fact, the crown would not have been possible except for the cross. You can't be raised from the dead unless you die first. For Jesus' glory and victory only come through enduring the crucible of suffering, and it's the same for us. The victory in the Christian life only comes by the pathway of hardship and endurance. A couple months ago, the leadership was very gracious to grant to me a sabbatical from ministry. And one of my kind of goals for my sabbatical was to try to exercise and to try to eat a little bit better and take care of myself a little bit better, because over the past like 10 years, 15 years, I've just seen the slow trajectory of decreasing ability to do anything, you know. And I realized, you know, and I would always talk with these people, yeah, I really need to exercise. I really need to watch what I eat. I really want my health to be better. And I would say these things, but I would do nothing. It was almost as if I was just expecting that one day I would wake up and all of a sudden I look in the mirror and there's just a six-pack that magically appeared in the morning. And so finally, during the sabbatical, it afforded me the opportunity to do that. I was working out. I was lifting weights at Pastor Tim St. John's place, and we called it lovingly. We call it Gym St. John. It's great. I was running. I was running every other day, and I was watching what I was eating. And sure enough, it made a difference. And sometimes there's just that folly we believe that if just the best of intentions, if we just hope we get to the goal, it'll happen. But that's not the reality. We often want results without wrestling. We want gains without the grind. And in the Christian life, sometimes we want holiness without hard work. We want to see people saved, but we don't want to serve. We want the crown, but we don't want the cross. And Paul is saying that doesn't happen. It didn't happen for Jesus, and it will not happen for you. Suffering is the road to glory that God has ordained. Remember Jesus Christ, who was the example of how to endure. He endured the greatest suffering, forsaken by family, forsaken by friends, eventually forsaken by his own heavenly Father on the cross when we should have been forsaken. And he's raised to glory because of his suffering. So when you experience loss for the sake of Jesus, remember you are in good company. Remember Jesus Christ, your resurrected King. The second reason to endure faithfully for the gospel is that our gospel is unstoppable. Our gospel is unstoppable. Paul shifts from the example of Jesus Christ to his own experience. Look at verse 9. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. And Paul is writing this letter while he's chained in a Roman prison. He's likely in the Mamertine prison, which was essentially a converted cistern. It was a hole in the ground that had been converted into a prison. You were lowered into this through an opening in the ground, and you sat in a dark, dank cesspool buried in the earth. This was not minimum security, cushy imprisonment. This was not like the house arrest that he faced in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. If you were held in the Mamertine prison, this is likely your last stop before your last breath in execution. The word for criminal that he uses, when he says he's bound with chains as a criminal, this is the word that is used for the worst of lawbreakers. Paul knows this is the end. This is about as bad as it gets. And it's hard to imagine a more bleak situation for ministry. From the perspective of the enemies of the gospel, those who oppose Paul and his ministry, they must have thought, we won. We got this guy. We stopped him. We wrapped him up in chains. We threw him in the hole in the ground. He is bound. There is nothing that this guy can do. But what does Paul say? But the word of God is not bound. And you can hear the victory and the confidence that's just dripping from Paul in this sentence. The world can put manacles on the messenger, but it will not stop the message. The world can shackle the servant, but it will not stifle the gospel. The gospel is unstoppable. What cost are you paying for being a Christian? What difficulty are you enduring for the name of Jesus Christ? What suffering are you facing because you're simply being faithful to him? You know, Paul would say that your hope isn't simply that one day it'll get easier. Paul is not saying that we ought to put our hope in the fact that one day we'll see the fruit of your effort. Both those things are true. It is true that one day things will get easier for God's people. It is true that one day we will see whatever fruit God has brought, but we don't know when that will happen, and it very well may not be until heaven, until glory. But the reason for Paul's endurance in ministry was the confidence that there was no suffering that would be able to stop the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, throughout the whole history of the church, the opposite has been true. That God has seen fit in his wisdom and his kindness to see that the gospel advances not despite the fact that suffering and persecution happens, but simply because persecution and suffering happens. I mean, think about the fact that you're reading 2 Timothy. You would get no 2 Timothy were it not for the prison, were it not for Paul's suffering. Paul's imprisonment is the catalyst for the writing of this incredible book in Scripture. We think of John Bunyan, the 17th century Puritan preacher, who was in prison for 12 years in England for preaching the gospel. And it's during that time that he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, the book that the literary work that has been published more times than any other work in English outside of the Bible. It's this allegory for the Christian life, about what it means to endure in the Christian life. And it has benefited countless millions of believers. Countless people have come to be strengthened in their faith because of the suffering of Paul Bunyan. Paul Bunyan? Yes, Paul Bunyan. That John Bunyan. Paul Bunyan's the guy with the blue ox. Sorry, John Bunyan. Let's get our facts straight. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian under Nazi Germany who developed incredible theological works that have benefited the church in the 20th century. But he developed those things while suffering while resisting the Nazi regime in Germany. He was eventually imprisoned and hanged for his faith. God has always seen fit to use suffering and persecution to accelerate the advance of the gospel. Now that might feel a little dramatic to you. And most of us are not facing those kinds of things, that kind of persecution or suffering in our faith. But we can often feel bound by other things. Things that we feel limit us or suck away our power in some other way. And maybe you're a parent with grown children who have proven themselves to be prodigals. They've just walked away from everything you taught them about Christ. They're out of the house. You don't see them that often. And you feel as if you lost your chance, that you missed your window of opportunity, and you're bound by the fact that you can't minister to them every day anymore, and you don't see them as often as you'd like to. But beloved, the word of God is not bound. The seeds of the gospel that you planted, they can bear fruit. The faithful love that you show them, however often you're able to see them, that can bear fruit. Maybe you feel ill-equipped to share the gospel with somebody, and you're terrified because you're worried about them asking you a question, and you feel bound by the fact that you just don't know enough. You feel shackled by the lack of knowledge that you have, or you're bound by your lack of experience. But beloved, the word of God is not bound. People's salvation does not depend on how much you know or how much you don't know. If you share what truth you know about gospel, what little truth is about the gospel that you have, if it is true, it is enough to render the power of God into that person's life and rescue them from sin. Maybe you feel physically limited by your season of life. You're a young mom, and you're overwhelmed by the responsibilities at home. Maybe the chronic illness or the pain that you suffer, it keeps you from serving as you once did or even attending church. You live so far away from the church that it's hard to really invest in people's lives, and you feel so distant from people. But beloved, the word of God is not bound. What little you can do, a text to a struggling believer, a faithful prayer for the lost, and an encouraging email supporting a missionary, it can unleash the power of the gospel into somebody's life. One of the people that really exemplifies this for me is Dawn Walker. Many of you know her and have been blessed by her, and many of you don't know her because she hasn't been here at church in a long time. Her husband, Tom, is oftentimes greeting in the front of the church, and he's helping out with snacks. He's a wonderful, godly man, and one of my favorite couples in the whole world. And one of the reasons why she has not been able to attend church is that she's for health reasons. They just found it to be wisest to protect her health and not be around all you disgusting sick people. And so it really, it's grieved her. It's been hard for her not to be in the fellowship of believers. And she's able to come on Thursdays for the Bible study that Tom leads. And it's always great to see her. But I don't know anyone who more exemplifies what it means to believe that despite the physical limitations she suffers, that the word of God is not bound. And just this past Thursday, she came into the church, and she first thing she did, she gave me a hug, and she asked me, "Now, what can I pray for you about? What can I pray for your wife and your kids about? How can I be supporting you in ministry?" And that's every conversation with her. And I know that there are so many people who have exactly the same story as me. And I've been so blessed by her ministry to me that she is willing to see the power of the gospel move out from her life, even though she feels bound by circumstance. So of course, I share this story in first service, and I'm a wreck, you know, sharing about this. And come to find out, this is the first Sunday she showed up at service in like a year. And it's like, well, thanks for making me a liar, Don. But will you endure? Will you endure because of the free, boundless, unstoppable power of the gospel? That there is nothing that the world can take away that will stop the effectiveness of the cross. We believe the line of Martin Luther's, "A mighty fortress is our God, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." The third reason to endure is our endurance is God's sustaining grace to others. Our endurance is God's sustaining grace to others. About a year ago, I was scheduled to preach on a Sunday, and it doesn't happen very often, but it's something I always look forward to. And I knew it was going to be a little bit challenging because my car was in the shop that weekend, and I wouldn't have a car to drive myself to church. And I figured, no big deal. You know, I don't live that far away, and so I'll just ride my bike. You know, so that's kind of cool, you know, kind of hipster, right? Just ride my bike to church. And so I wake up early in the morning to get going, and I go out to the garage, and I look at my bike, and I see that my tires are flat. It's like, oh man, that's really inconvenient. So I pull out my pump, you know, and it's the kind of pump that plugs into my car and you can run off of a 12-volt power supply, and immediately I find out that that's broken too. And so now, and I don't have a manual pump, and I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to get to church? I live about 2 miles away, and I'm looking, and it's really early in the morning, so I don't want to call anybody and bother them. So I'm looking around, and I see hanging on the wall my daughter's Razor scooter. And I think, this is my best option. And so I grab the scooter and I just take off down Van Ness, and I scooter the 2 miles from my house to the church. And I get here, I got plenty of time, but I'm just a mess. I'm drenched in sweat. I'm totally disheveled. And the whole time I'm going, I got to get my kids a better scooter. This scooter, it stinks. It's terrible. And it was fine. It was fine. Everything worked out fine. I preached. I didn't get fired at the end of it, so that's good. And so at the end of the day, I'm getting ready to go home, so I get my ride, grab my scooter, and I'm walking out the door, and Pastor Wayne, right, of Do You Want to Suffer fame, he sees me. He's like, where are you going, man? And it's like, oh, I'm going home. And it's like, with that? It's like, yeah, this is how I got here. It's like, you idiot, just come here, man. And so he calls his wife, and they pull the van around, and they drive me home. And ironically, they have like 50 Razor scooters in their car, so felt right at home. And it was just a great illustration to me of the fact that every now and then, we need a little bit of help getting home. And there is no more place that is true than in the Christian life. We all need help getting home. I mean, not our houses or apartments or wherever it is that we live, but our final home in heaven. You know, God has placed us on a road to glory, and he's decided that we are going to get there because other people are enduring that road with us and for us. Paul's reminding us that a motivating reason to endure suffering for the sake of the gospel is that we are means of sustaining grace to others, that you can help others get home. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul's saying, I'm willing to endure anything. I'll put up with anything. I'm willing to suffer anything. I'm willing to persevere through anything for the sake of the elect, the people whom God has called to salvation, anything, because I want them to get home. I want them to obtain their final salvation. I think that's what he's talking about when he says eternal glory. I want them to finish the race and get to Jesus Christ in heaven. Do you see the role that you play in the lives of those around you? That you're a means of God's sustaining grace to them. That when you are faithful, when you take up your cross, when you are disciplined, when you are devoted, when you are self-controlled, when you make sacrifices, that's one of the ways God sees fit to carry other people along in the Christian faith. Christian, what stops you from saying, I endure everything for the sake of the elect? Where are you willing to draw a line on your love for others? My hope is that as we hear this passage and meditate on this passage, that we're going to be challenged as the church to undertake radical acts of love for the sake of others. You know, later this afternoon, we have our mission sharing for our summer missions teams, where we're going to hear about all that God did in and through them as he ministered the gospel in the corners of the world. And my hope is that some of you are going to attend that and think, that should be me. I want to do anything possible that those that God has called will be able to hear the gospel and make it home to him in heaven. I will go to the far reaches of the earth to reach the hardest people for the sake of Jesus Christ. I hope that some of you will evaluate your finances and think about ways that you can be sacrificially generous to others so that you are willing to give until it hurts. But enduring for others is not just big, dramatic things. It's small ways, tiny things that you can do that are just as powerful for the sake of their faith. Yeah, I think we have our third service. You know, we have a third service at 5 p.m., and part of the reason we started the third service was to help alleviate some of the crowding pressures we feel in our morning services. And do you realize that one of the ways that you can endure for the sake of the elect, that you can put up with anything for the sake of your brothers and sisters here, is to be able to just come to that third service? Because I know that it's not convenient for many of you. It's not convenient for your children. It's not convenient for your Sunday afternoon nap. But what are you willing to endure for the sake of those that would come in the morning, that would make it a more welcoming and comfortable environment for them? What about supporting our missionaries? October is our missions month. It's our evangelism month. And we get to hear about the different missions opportunities that our church is participating in. And we'll get to hear from our missionaries, from Dan Lim and Aaron Kawai. Maybe one small way you can endure with them is to support them through prayer and finance. Maybe it's something as simple as walking with someone through suffering. Because it is always way easier to be indifferent. It is always way easier to simply say, you know, it's just too hard. This person is sucking up way too much of my time and my energy. But are you willing to endure with them? Can you be that anchor for them? You know, one way you can do this is to take our counselor training class, where you're trained and encouraged in how you can just speak God's word, God's truth into people's life so that they will place their faith in Jesus more strongly in the midst of their suffering. The class starts on Tuesday. It starts this coming Tuesday. It's once a month for the next like 9 months, and we're going to have sign-ups still for the next 2 weeks. So if you want to endure for the sake of the elect, that's a great way to do it. I think one of the examples for me of this, someone who was willing to endure everything for the sake of the elect, was our intern, Josh Scott. And today is Josh Scott's last Sunday here at Lighthouse. He's moving on to a ministry in Northern California, and we're going to commission him at the end of the service. But he, for me, endured a lot for my sake. One of my responsibilities is to oversee the Sunday worship services. And so when third service started, my heart skipped a beat a little bit, because it meant that I was going to, as the one who oversees the worship services, I'd have to stay here for longer. I'd be here all day, every day on Sundays, and just trying to prepare myself and my family for that, and we would have gladly and joyfully done it. But out of love for me and for my family and for you, Josh came to me and said, hey, I want in on this. I want to take as many Sunday evenings off your plate as possible so you can be home with your family. And he's done that in a thousand ways so I don't have time to share about. Will you be that for somebody? Will you endure for the sake of the elect? The final reason to endure is that our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. Verse 11, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul closes this section with a hymn, a poem or a song that would have been well known among Christians at the time. And he does this as a source of comfort for Timothy and for all of his readers. There are four lines here. The first two lines are just pure comfort that come from the promises of the gospel. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Scripture teaches that we were united with Christ in his death, so that our old sinful self died with him at the cross. But also we were raised with him. We will live with him. So one day we will enjoy resurrected, full resurrected life in the age to come. He also says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we persevere to the end and are faithful to the end, will reign with Jesus. We will actually have a share in his authority and his kingship and his rule in the new heavens and the new earth. After the cross comes the crown, not just for Jesus, but for us. What an incredible blessing. And then there is this line of warning. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That life in Christ, reign with Christ, is not promised to every person, but only those who believe the gospel, who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, who repent of their sins and turn to him. And for those who would deny Christ, for those who in this age want nothing to do with Jesus, they will get exactly what they wanted. That in the judgment to come, Jesus will have nothing to do with them, and he will deny them. And instead of enjoying his fellowship and blessing for all of eternity, they will suffer his just wrath in hell. But then he shifts back to a tone of comfort in the fourth line. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, on the surface, this might seem confusing because he just said, right, like, if we deny him, he's going to deny us. But then he says right after that, if we're faithless, then he'll be faithful to us. So which is it? You know, is he being contradictory here? I don't think he is. In verse 12, he's describing someone who finally and fully, ultimately denies Jesus Christ. And in so doing, proves that he was never truly a follower of Jesus to begin with. And this person has not and never has been or a true faith in Jesus Christ. But verse 13 describes someone entirely different. This is the person who is weak in faith, someone who genuinely and truly believes but experiences weakness and doubt. And we all know exactly what that feels like. But despite our lack of faith, God remains faithful. When we feel like we cannot endure anymore, God remains faithful. When we feel like suffering is overwhelming, God remains faithful. When we waver in obedience, God remains faithful. When our battle with sin seems unrelenting and never-ending, God remains faithful. Now, this doesn't mean that there's no effort in our part in the Christian life. There's no fight in our faith. Pastor Kim said last week that God opposes earning. We don't earn anything from God. Everything we enjoy from God is pure grace. But he does not oppose effort. We have to fight to endure. We have to fight for discipline and obedience. But in the end, the bedrock in our confidence is not in how well we performed or how strong our faith is, but how faithful God is. Now notice why he's faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Why is God faithful? For, because he cannot deny himself. What's at stake in God remaining faithful to you is not you. You're not ultimately what's at stake. What's at stake is God himself. He's staking his own reputation, his own character, his own glory on his undying covenant love for you, and he will never violate his own character. That's why you can endure. Because at the end of the day, it's not up to you. You can be faithful because he is faithful. God has gone all in on you. And he's not backing out. He's not going away. He will be faithful to you, even in the weakness of our faith. It's kind of like, you know, when you go shopping, you know, whether it's your Target or you're shopping on Amazon and you see something and you're just not sure if that's the thing you want. Does that really belong in my life? So what do? Put it in your cart. You just add it. It's not costing me anything. You walk the store, think about it, pray about it. Maybe ask your wife if this is an unreasonable thing to buy. Yes, I need this Lego set. And at the end of it, it's like maybe you think, okay, you know, I do need this. This thing will be useful, be productive, be necessary in my life. I'm going to buy it. It'll stay in my cart and I'll take it home with me. But for a lot of things, we look at it and think, you know what? This thing's worthless to me. I don't need this. It's not as good as I thought it would be. And what do? We put it out of the cart. We put it back. And sometimes we fear that when the end comes, God will look at the sum total of our lives and he's just going to put us back. That we don't belong with him. He knows our failings and our weakness and our failures. But guys, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He hasn't put you in a shopping cart. He bought you with his blood, and he owns you, and he will never take you back. You will be a child of God forever. Think of all the ways he's been faithful to you, faithful to give you his word, to transform your mind. He's faithful to give you the Holy Spirit that transforms you from the inside out. He's faithful to give you a church family, the people that are sitting right here in this room to walk alongside you. He's faithful to give you counselors who will speak truth into your life. He's faithful in countless ways. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. You know, as I was thinking about this passage and thinking about this whole idea of enduring and suffering and how difficult of a message this must be for some people, it made me think sometimes about the visitors that would come to our church. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you're here for the first time, and we're so glad that you're here. Maybe I'm thinking of the people that have come, and this is the first time ever in a Christian church. Maybe this is the first time they've come back to church after years of being away. And my fear is always, like, are they going to come, and are they going to be comfortable enough? You know, will some inconvenience that we put out there that we have failed to address, is that going to hinder them from believing the gospel? You know, they show up, and, you know, there's just not enough parking in the parking lot. You know, the signage isn't clear, maybe, so they don't know where the bathroom is. You know, maybe people just weren't friendly enough to them. The air conditioning is too strong or it's too cold. You know, this is not comfortable for them. And I have these thoughts like, man, should we, am I hindering, you know, the beauty of the gospel because I've taken away someone's convenience? And what this passage confronts me with is that what makes the gospel beautiful in the eyes of the world is not convenience and comfort. It is a willingness to endure much because Jesus is worth it. When we are willing to live and sacrifice and endure because nothing is better than our relationship with Christ, that is what is going to prove to the world that Jesus is real and powerful and worth it. Lighthouse, will you endure faithfully for the sake of the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us so many promises, countless promises in your word. And the more we rest in them and meditate on them, the more confidence we have that to follow you and to endure is worth it. We thank you for our risen King. We thank you for the unstoppable power of the gospel. We thank you for the countless ways that others have endured for our sake. We thank you that you will never deny yourself, that you will remain faithful. So God, as we strive for endurance, as we strive to persevere, would you help us to rest in the fact that you hold us, that you will hold us fast in the midst of our wavering and weakness, that you will be faithful in this age and in the age to come. Enable us by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.